1 Kings chapter 3. And we are going to look at a little bit about the life of King Solomon tonight. So let's start reading 1 Kings 3, verse 3, down to verse 10. And then we'll go somewhere else and read some more. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 3. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee, and thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day." Verse 7, "And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Real quick here in verse 9, that is a great thing for all of us to ask for, ask God for. A heart to discern between good and bad. We all need that. If you're interested in living your life for the Lord, you need that. I need that. Okay, so, and notice in verse 10, everything that Solomon says there is pleasing to God. So, if you know a little bit about the 1 Kings, begins the life of Solomon, begins the reign of Solomon, and he gets off to a good start, correct? So far at the beginning there, everything's great. Go over to chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. And we'll read from verse 1 down to verse 8. And see if you can tell a big, big difference in King Solomon from what we just read. 1 Kings 11, 1. "But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, You shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love," verse 3, "and he had 700 wives, princesses." What was he thinking? 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. Notice this, "and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods." I want to read verse 9 as well. "And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice." Quite a difference. From chapter 3 to chapter 11, same man. Is it the same man? Same King Solomon. Well, quite a difference. So we'll take a look at just exactly what happened here to King Solomon tonight. Let's pray. Lord, as we look into your word, we ask for wisdom and discernment and understanding. We ask that you might give that to us so that we can take some things away from the passages we look at tonight and immediately tonight apply them and live them out as we go through our week. Lord, I just pray that I would not get in the way tonight, but we just want to ask that your Holy Spirit would truly be our teacher And we ask for you to do the work you want, whether it's reprove, rebuke, exhort, whatever it may be, that you would be in this. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, go over to Galatians. Keep your finger in 1 Kings there. We'll come back. But go over to Galatians chapter 5. And while you're going over there, back when I was a kid, so this is in the 70s, and I think it actually goes back to the 60s, maybe even the 50s, there was a TV show on that was called, it was a game show, called To Tell the Truth. Anybody remember that? It was a very interesting show. I guess they've revived that and they've brought it back. I don't know anything about the recent ones, but I know back then the way that they did it is they would bring in three people. And each one of them would stand up, and let's say it was John Smith. The first man would stand up and say, "My name is John Smith." And the next guy stand up and say, "My name is John Smith." And then the third guy stand up, "My name is John Smith." So the contestants on the show had to figure out who the real John Smith really was. And at the end, they would always reveal, and the person would stand up, and actually the game show host would say, "Would the real John Smith please stand up?" And then the real one would stand up. And I always noticed there would always be one of them that would start to stand up, and I would think to myself, "I knew it!" And then they would sit down, and then the other one would stand up that I thought, that I didn't think was the right one. I was a kid that was kind of fun to try to figure it out. But during the course of the show, they would ask questions to try to find out information and how much that each of the people up that was claimed that they were the person, how much they actually knew. And you could tell sometimes you could tell by the way they answered questions that they were not telling the truth. Other times you could not, because people are good liars, aren't they? Some people are really, I hate to say this, some people are really good liars. Some Christian people are really good liars, unfortunately. So I'd ask you this question tonight. Who is the real King Solomon? Would the real King Solomon please stand up? Well, what we just read is one man, and it seems like he's two completely different people, right? How is this possible? When you read the life of King Solomon, the first thing we're going to look at tonight is King Solomon from a practical, everyday standpoint. And when you read about King Solomon, I really believe you can make an application of Solomon being a picture of, in chapter 3, a Christian walking after the Spirit. And when you get over to chapter 11, you got a Christian walking after the flesh. I really believe that. So, Galatians 5. Look down there at verse 16. Command for every New Testament Christian. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Just this afternoon, I was thinking about this. I know I'm guilty of always thinking in my mind, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Oh, I don't want to get involved in that. Stop doing that, or don't do that. What does the verse say? Before it says anything about the flesh, what does it say? It says, walk in the Spirit. And if you just walk in the Spirit, if I would just walk in the Spirit, I wouldn't have this problem with this sin over here and that sin over there. And I wouldn't have to think all the time of, don't do this, don't do that. If you walk in the Spirit, that means you're following the Lord's way of your life, the Lord's will in your life, which lines up perfectly with what the Bible says, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh if you walk in the Spirit, right? I'm just telling you from my, this is just me, I often focus on, don't do this thing that is a sin of the flesh, which if you look at Galatians 5, there's a whole list of sins of the flesh. When the focus ought to be, instead of don't do this, it should be, do this, walk in the Spirit. So if we get our minds on walking in the Spirit, we automatically wouldn't have all the problems with the sins of the flesh. All right. So look what it says here. Verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other. What does contrary mean? That means they're the opposite, right? They're contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Why don't you and I walk after the Spirit all the time? Why don't we? Because we end up walking after the flesh. I make and you make conscious decisions all day, every day. Walk in the flesh, walk in the Spirit. And by the way, it starts early in the morning. It always starts early in the morning for me. I don't know about you. Read the Bible. My flesh does not want to read the Bible, especially when I'm barely awake. Read the Bible, and you're putting into your heart and mind something that you need all day long when you read the Bible early in the morning. And the flesh does not want to do that. In fact, the flesh would rather sleep as long as you can so that you don't have any time to read the Bible. Anybody with me on that one? And the flesh is always going to be opposite. Anything that God wants you to do, the flesh is going to go directly opposite that. Okay? So go back to 1 Kings here, and let's take a look at the life of King Solomon here. Actually, again, keep your finger in 1 Kings. Go to Deuteronomy to start off with. We'll come to the 1 Kings and go back and forth there. Deuteronomy chapter 17. So if you know anything about Solomon, Solomon is actually the third king of Israel. Who's the first one? Class? It's actually Saul. And he's not a good king, is he? The second one was David. David dies, and who takes over? Solomon takes over, all right? Deuteronomy, did I say 17? Okay, sorry, Deuteronomy 17. So, long before Israel ever had a king, God laid out some guidelines for the king to follow because God knew that one day they were going to have a king. So, here's what the Lord tells them. This is over in the Old Testament law, Deuteronomy. Go to Deuteronomy 17, and as we read this, I want you to think about, you can think about King Solomon, but also think about the kings that you know about, the kings of Israel, that is, and see how well they line up with what we're about to read. Because a king of Israel should have known what we're about to read and should have abided by it. So let's take a look. Deuteronomy 17, look at verse 14. 17:14. When thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. Okay, I think most of you probably know this, but when the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, talks about a stranger, when we think of strangers, we think about somebody that we don't really have an acquaintance with, right? When the Bible says in the Old Testament a stranger, specifically, who is that talking about? It's talking about a Gentile. All right. So one which is not thy brother, one that would be their brother would be a fellow Israelite, correct? A stranger would be someone who's not an Israelite. Okay, so verse 16. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply, what is it? What did you read about over there in 1 Kings 11? Solomon multiplied wives. You'll actually see here that there's several of these things he violated. We'll look at in a minute. But there's one that we already know about. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Do you think, and I can't go back and get in the mind of King Solomon, but I know that I've thought this way before. Maybe you have too. I have thought, I'll be the exception. And I'll be the one that doesn't get turned away. I don't know if Solomon thought that, but he very well could have gone into that saying, yeah, I know that God said I'm not supposed to have any of these foreign women as my wife, but I'll be the exception, and I won't get my heart turned away. What happened, folks? God said your heart's going to be turned away. What happened? His heart is turned away from God, all right? Verse 17, that his heart turned not away, the second half there, the verse 17, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself what? Silver and gold. Did Solomon have silver and gold multiplied? We'll see that in a minute. Yes, he did. Verse 18. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. Okay, did you hear that? What was every king of Israel supposed to do? They were supposed to take a copy of the Old Testament law, part of which we're reading right now. And what were they supposed to do? They were supposed to handwrite their own personal copy. They couldn't go down to the store or get online and order, so what did they have to do back then? No printing presses. Handwritten copies. This is really interesting because people, before they had copy machines and printing presses, obviously, they had to trust, boy, this is really interesting, they had to trust that the person who made the copy did it accurately. What does God tell the king to do? You get your own copy. That way you'll know whether or not you've done it accurately. If you think about it, if you had to do the same thing, if you've ever tried to write some of the Bible, it's a lot harder than you think. Has anybody ever tried that? Try, go home and copy a chapter. Copy 10 verses. You'll mess up. You know what the scribes in the Old Testament had to do whenever they messed up? They had to get rid of the whole copy that they just made. They had to tear it up and start all over again. And the king would know whether he got it right or not, but he was supposed to make his own personal copy, all right? Did you know that I can't find a single king that actually did that? I can't find a single one. I can find one man that actually did that. You know who it is? It's very interesting. Read the book of Joshua. I can't remember the chapter. Joshua actually writes himself. He's not even a king. But he writes himself a copy. You think Joshua might have known that God told the kings to do that? And maybe Joshua took the insight of, well, if God wants the king to do it, it must be pretty important. And I'm not the king, but I'm a leader. Maybe I should do this for myself. And for whatever reason, Joshua did that. I think that's toward the end of Joshua. Okay, so look what else happens here. Look at verse 19. Why should he make his own personal copy? Boy, this is really good stuff here. This is not the message, but why should you have your own copy of the Bible? Verse 19 is going to tell you. And it shall be with him. And he shall do what? What's the first thing he's supposed to do with it? Folks, if you've got a copy of the Bible and you don't read it, what good is it? Well, I bring it to church and the preacher reads it. God gave you a copy. Did you know there's people several hundred years ago that did not have their own copy, that if they wanted to hear the Bible read, they'd have to go 30, 40, 50 miles to a church where a copy of the Bible was chained to the pulpit. Did you know those days actually existed? And now today, we're spoiled Americans. We got our own copy. I got more than one copy. Do you? You folks probably have more than one copy in your house. I got a copy in my car. Try to keep one in there. I got a copy at school. I got a few copies at home. We're so spoiled. What are we supposed to have a copy of the Bible for? What's the first thing right there? Read it. Okay. I teach middle schoolers, and the question they always ask, and maybe you're asking it too, is, why should we read it? They want to know why everything. And in education today, it's very interesting. In the modern education system, and even this has influenced Christian schools because I work in one, you're supposed to tell the kids why. Nobody ever told me why when I was a kid in school. Nobody ever told, the teacher said do it, and I just had to do it. I think everybody in here probably liked that, correct? I rarely asked why, and if I did ask why, most of the time was answered because I said so. That's why. Mom and Dad told me the same thing. Anybody with me on that? Okay. But anyway, God tells us why. So let's read why. Verse 19. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life. Why should we read it? That he may, what's the first thing? Learn to fear the Lord his God. You know what Bible reading will teach you? It tells you right there. Bible reading will teach you who God is. And when you find out who God is, according to the Bible, you will have a healthy fear of him. Folks, when I read about God flooding out the earth in the days of Noah, that strikes some fear into my heart as to God's power. When you read the story of, you folks know the story about Korah, and he rebelled against Moses. You remember that? What happened to that guy? The earth opened up and swallowed him. That really happened. It's not a fairy tale. When I read about those things, I realize the power of God, and I realize what God can do, and it ought to strike some fear into your heart. A healthy fear of God is a good thing. I feared my dad growing up. I feared my dad because there's times where he could get the paddle, not the wooden spoon, he actually had a paddle, or the belt out. Now, did he hate me? No, he loved me, and he showed his love by trying to get me back on the right path, which it worked. Pain worked. And I bet you it would still work. So I had a fear of him. Does that mean I walked around just scared of him all the time? Oh, don't go, Dad. Don't come around me. No, I just knew what he was capable of. And that's the right view we ought to have of God. Know what God is capable of. A healthy fear of God is a good thing, folks. All right, so the next thing. We're supposed to learn to fear God by reading the Bible. And then look at the last thing here, or the second thing here in verse 19. To keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. Folks, how are you going to obey God unless you know what he said? How are you going to obey God unless you know what he wants, what he desires, what he commands? The answer to that is you're not going to. And don't trust somebody else to tell you. God gave you a Bible for you to read yourself. Now look at verse 20. Here's what else the Bible will do. First off, you learn to fear God. Second off, you learn what God expects. And then look at the third thing here, verse 20. That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren. You know what the Bible will do for you, folks? Reading the Bible will keep you humble and keep you away from being prideful. The king, even though he's at the top, what was he supposed to be? He was supposed to be a servant to the people in some regards. He was supposed to be humble. All right, look what else it says. And that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left. Here's the fourth thing. You know what else that Bible reading will do for you? It'll keep you on the path of God's will. Folks, I see a lot of benefits of Bible reading just from these two verses here. Three verses, 18, 19, 20. Look at what else it says in verse 20. To the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. All right, so the last thing there is the king's days would be prolonged just by doing what? Having his own copy of the Bible and reading it. All right, so that's King Solomon. He was supposed to abide by that, being a king over Israel, correct? Anybody awake out there? Yes? Okay. All right, go back to 1 Kings here, and go back to 1 Kings 3, and let's see how Solomon measures up here. So the first half of the message here is just some practical things about King Solomon. And the first thing is King Solomon as a picture of a Christian walking in the Spirit. Remember, a Christian walking in the Spirit is going to walk according to God's will. How do you find out God's will? You got to get into God's Word. So let's take a look here. First Kings 3, look down there at verse 3. And we read this earlier, but let's take a look at it again in light of what we just read. And Solomon, what did he do, folks? 3:3, and Solomon loved the Lord. How did Solomon show his love for God, and how are you and I supposed to show our love for God? Keep reading. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. So if you want to know about how to love the Lord, what do you do? How did Solomon show his love for the Lord? He walked after God's laws, God's statutes, correct? Okay, go over to the New Testament with me. Keep your finger there. Go to John chapter 14. How do you show your love for God? Folks, at the beginning of his reign, you can't get around it, Solomon loved God. How do we know he loved God? Well, it tells us right there that he loved God, and it tells us that he walked according to the statutes of God. So go to John 14. Notice how you'll see in the Old Testament something connected with the Word of God and obedience to it, connected with Solomon. And here in the New Testament, this is something about obedience to the Word of God aimed at you and I. Okay, words of the Lord Jesus Christ here. Look at John 14, 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. How do you show your love for God? How do I show my love for God? How does any New Testament Christian show their love for God? You obey God's Word. You keep His commandments, right? Simple. All right, go to 14:21. John 14:21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. God says the same thing twice, just worded a little bit different. Must be important. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Well, that's a great verse right there. When you love God, you will spend time in his Word, you will obey his Word, and what will God do for you? What does it say at the end there? God will manifest himself to you. Folks, you only know God by the Word of God. Don't trust anybody who stands in front of you telling you what God's like. Look at what the Bible says. All right? Look at verse 22. Judas. Boy, there's a character you could compare to Solomon, huh? I wasn't going to go here, but he's just mentioned there in verse 22. For 3.5 years, three plus years, you couldn't tell the difference between Judas and all the rest of the disciples of Jesus Christ, could you? He played the part. I mean, he did what Jesus told him to do. You think Judas preached? He told the disciples to go and preach. Do you think he did? I believe he did. Do you think that people looked at Judas and said, man, that guy really is a follower of Jesus Christ, putting his life out on the line for Jesus Christ? That guy is hard to tell apart from the rest of the apostles until it really comes down to the nitty-gritty. And what does he do? Isn't this interesting? What gets Judas sidetracked? What does he betray Jesus Christ for? What's he get in return, folks? Money. He got silver in return. And he valued money over following the very Son of God. And what happens to him at the end? His life ends in suicide. He hangs himself. But Judas, for 3 years plus, boy, you couldn't tell him apart from the rest of the apostles, so the rest of the disciples. Judas at the end, he's a different guy, isn't he? Who's the real Judas? I think we saw him at the end, didn't we? We really saw the real Judas. Okay, look at what Judas says here, verse 22. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot. I know that I got sidetracked there. That's not even the real Judas, is it? But it's in there for a reason. Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Watch the answer. That's a great question that he asked right there. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will what? That's the third time we've seen that, folks. Keep his commandments. Solomon did that. Keep his commandments. Jesus said that. Here again, Jesus says, keep my words. You get God's commandments by his words. And my Father will love him and will come unto him and make our abode with him. Folks, I know if we went around the room here, we have all had all kinds of interesting and you could even say exciting experiences in our lives. I mean, you could talk about all kinds of things. And I'm not talking about necessarily even sinful things. There was a time in my life where I thought roller coasters, man, I love a roller coaster. Anybody with me on that? Good roller coaster? I could care less now. It scared me to. We got on one here not long ago, and Sherry could tell you, I was scared. I had a fear of that thing. And I'll tell you now, out of all the experiences I've ever had, I'm not even talking about sinful things, folks. Out of all the experiences I've had, you know what the greatest is? Knowing God and Him manifesting Himself to me whenever I get into His Word and read it and study it. And ask Him to help me understand it. Ask me to help me know Him better. Folks, that's the top of the heap when it comes to experiences in this life. Now, what's going to be better than that? Right now, I know Jesus Christ through a book, through words on a page. You know what's going to be better than that? The greatest experience I will ever have and you will ever have is seeing Him face to face. And seeing the hands with the holes in His hands and His feet. And knowing that those wounds are evidence, the proof that He is real and that He actually did pay the price for my sins, nothing's going to top that experience. Amen? So just some good stuff there about knowing God through His Word. All right? If you look at 24, let's keep reading here. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. You know how you show your hatred for God? You don't spend time in His Word. You don't read His Word. You don't obey His Word. So you mean to tell me a Christian could actually show a hatred for God? Come on. Every Christian loves God, right? Every Christian is supposed to love God. But when you actually go contrary to the Word of God, knowing that He wants you to do one thing and you do something else, you're not showing that you love God, are you? I think you see that with Solomon because he got sidetracked here. So there is some good examples of Solomon, comparing the New Testament there with Solomon. Go to chapter 15 here. Let's look at one more. John chapter 15. Solomon lines up with a Christian walking after the Spirit by just obeying God. And he does that at the very beginning when he first becomes king. All right, look at 15, verse 7. Great verse here. Good one to memorize. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you. Stop right there for a minute. How is it that the words of God can abide in me? How? Well, whenever you commit them to memory, don't they stay with you? Psalm 119, thy word have I hid where? In my heart. How do you put anything in your heart? You got to think on it, right? You got to read it when it comes to the Bible, when it comes to God's words, and you got to think on it. And I'll tell you, not that you repeat it over and over like a mantra, like some New Age mantra, but there's power in memorizing God's word. And I'll tell you this, and many of you know this also, when you memorize the Word of God, you get a better understanding of it. You do, because you start chewing. Meditation, I think, I liken meditation on God's Word to chewing on God's Word. And you're just taking that each word of each verse in a little chunk, and you're chewing on that thing. And it might cause you to do some comparison with other places in the Bible. It might, you know, one of the greatest things that I don't think I do near enough, and I don't think Christians do near enough, how about just sitting there with the Bible and just thinking about what God said? Taking a little phrase or a couple little words and just thinking on that for a while. By the way, a good place to think on the Word of God is outside. Because what are you surrounded by? Things that God made, and here you are looking at the book that God wrote to you, and it seems like I get a much more of a clear mind if I'm outside or if I'm looking outside and I'm not distracted by all the nonsense in the house. All right, keep it going there. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. All right, so that's a great promise. Did you hear that? That verse says that if you put God's word in you, I don't know if you caught that or not. It says, "You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." You know that you just might get some of your prayers answered that you hadn't had answered for a long time if you just take the time to get God's word in your heart, get it in you. I didn't make that up. That's what the verse says. All right? It says, "If you abide in me, my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, shall be done unto you." Great thing if you're having a hard time getting a particular prayer answered. Maybe you're looking for some clear direction. Maybe you're not even asking for God anything out of this world. You're just wanting some direction. You've been there? I've been there. I'm actually here recently. I want some clear direction. God, give me some clear direction. Maybe pray something like this. "Lord, you said right there, if your words abide in me, that you'll do whatever I ask you to do there. Can you give me some direction here?" Now, Lord, I'm trying to memorize this chapter here so that I can get your word in my heart. And you say right there that if I put your word in me, then you'll answer me. Folks, read the prayers of the Old Testament saints. You know what they did? They held God to his promises that he gave them, and they did that in prayer. And they'd say, "God, you said over here that if we did this, and man, here we are, we're doing it." And they got answers by that. All right? So a good thing to hold before the Lord there. Go down there to verse 10, last thing here in John. 15:10, "If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." You want to be Christ-like? Keep God's word. Amen? All right, so Solomon there, go back to 1 Kings here. I kind of got sidetracked there, but Solomon there is a great example at the beginning of his reign of a Christian walking in the Spirit. All right, I'll show you just a couple things here in 1 Kings 3, just quickly here for time. But let's see some things that line up with a New Testament Christian here. If you go back to 1 Kings 3:3, we already said that. He showed obedience to God's word, which shows a love for God. Look at verse 4. Or actually, go down there to verse... go to verse 4. The king went to Gibeon to do what? Good New Testament cross-reference. Romans 12:1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your what? Bodies a living sacrifice." So Solomon loved God's word. He kept it. Solomon also sacrificed. Are you called to sacrifice any animals like he did here? No. You know what I'm called to do as a New Testament Christian? I'm called to put my body out there every day as a living sacrifice. Kind of sounds strange, doesn't it? Something living has life. But something that's sacrificed has no life. And if you're saved, part of you is dead and part of you is alive, right? You're dead to the flesh and you're alive unto God. That's Romans 6, 7, and 8. That whole thing with the flesh and the spirit. All right, keep going here. Look at verse 5. It says, "In Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day." Now look at verse 7. "And now, Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father." And look what he says here. "And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in." You know what he shows right there, folks? That's a great thing there in verse 7. Solomon is a grown man at this point. But what does he say he is? Why does he say he's a little child? A little child doesn't know anything, do they? They don't have the knowledge that somebody older does. But he says that because he's showing great humility. He says, "Lord, I can't do this." And when you get to the place where you say, "I can't do something," and you ask God to do it instead, man, that's when God will really use you. I know I have myself have gotten in the way of God using me because I have said, I hadn't said it out loud, but I basically said it to God by my actions, "I got this one." You've probably never done that before, but I've done that. And Solomon shows great humility right there in saying, "I don't know how to act. I don't know how to rule these people. You got to help me, Lord." There's great humility shown there. Should a Christian walk in the Spirit be humble, exercise humility? Oh, yeah. All right, look at verse 8. "And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude." Look what he asked for in verse 9. "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people?" Great thing there in verse 9. Solomon had a desire for understanding and discernment. What do you and I need today in this world we live in particularly? Understanding and discernment. If you're here this morning, you got some real practical instruction to help you discern in this world we live in. And I'm actually going to, I didn't plan on this, and Pastor and I didn't talk about it, but I'll kind of connect the dots with this morning here at the end of the message. Very, very interesting. What's going on in our world today, and write what we have here in the Word of God. Okay, so there is the first half of the first point. Solomon, a picture of a Christian walking after the Spirit. Everything's great, right? So, I mean, Solomon's life is good and prosperous and successful when he's walking with God, right? Guess how your life will be when you walk with God. It's not going to be necessarily peachy and all these great things happen to you, but in God's eyes, you will be prosperous and successful. Amen? Okay, second half here. Let's go to 1 Kings. Go over to verse 10. Chapter 10, sorry. 1 Kings 10. Chapter 10. Here's the second part of just some practical stuff. So if we already saw Solomon as a Christian walking after the spirits, you think we're going to see Solomon walking after the flesh here? Oh, yeah, you kind of already saw it. So go to chapter 10. Go down there to verse, let's start reading down there in verse 24. And let's see what happened here to old Solomon. 24, and all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom which God had put in his hearts. And they brought every man his present, vessels of silver and vessels of gold and garments and armor and spices, horses and mules, a rate year by year. And Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen, and he had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen. Now, hold on a second. Didn't we read something over there in Deuteronomy about horses? You remember that? Anybody remember that? What did it say in Deuteronomy? It said the king was not to multiply horses. We got a problem right there, don't we? Here is the beginning of Solomon stepping away from God. Okay, and it's going to continue here. Look at verse 27. And the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones, and cedars made he to be as the sycamore trees that are in the vale for abundance. And Solomon had horses. Uh-oh. Where'd he get them from? Didn't it say something over there in Deuteronomy about not causing the people to return to Egypt? And then it talked about horses. Wow. All right. So then it says, had horses brought out of Egypt and linen yarn. The king's merchants received the linen yarn at a price. Look at verse 29. And a chariot came up and went out of Egypt for 600 shekels of silver, and an horse for 150. And so for all the kings of the Hittites and for the kings of Syria, did they bring them out by their means? Okay, so you got some mention there of silver. And if you look there at verse 23, he had riches. What did it say about the king having silver and gold over there in Deuteronomy? Do you remember? He wasn't supposed to multiply horses. He wasn't supposed to multiply silver and gold to himself. What's he doing, folks? Do you remember the next thing he was not supposed to do? The order you saw in Deuteronomy 17 matches perfectly. Look at chapter 11, verse 1. The next thing in Deuteronomy is right here in chapter 11. But King Solomon loved many strange women. What did it say in Deuteronomy? Well, first off, he's not supposed to have more than one wife. And he's not supposed to have all these wives from other countries, right? What's he do here? Together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go unto them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these. And what does it say? He clave unto them. How? How? Didn't we read something over there about how he loved the Lord? Now what does he love? All these women. Folks, if you don't love the Lord, you're going to love something in place of the Lord. And what's it called when you put anything ahead of love for God? What's that called? It's the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, right? Idolatry. All right, so now keep in mind as we go through here, this is the same man we saw back in chapter 3. It's the same man in chapter 11. Folks, what happened to him? What happened to him? Somewhere along the way, he put away God's word. And he got way off the track that God had him on. And his life ends miserably. This is just my opinion. This is my opinion. You take it or leave it. The saddest book in the Bible, my opinion, is the book of Ecclesiastes. Guess who wrote that book? Solomon did. Guess when he wrote that book? Somewhere towards the end of his life, when he had seen everything that was great because God blessed him, because he followed God, and he'd seen everything from a worldly perspective where he put everything else in front of the Lord. You think he knew a few things about what he said over there in Ecclesiastes? Oh, yeah, he knew it. He knew it because he'd experienced it, unfortunately. He didn't have to experience it. All right, so go over to, let's see here. Go over to Nehemiah real quick. Nehemiah. Last thing here, and then we'll get to some fun stuff here to end up tonight. Nehemiah, you got 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, and then Nehemiah. Go to Nehemiah chapter 13. And if you remember Nehemiah, you want to read about a great man of God. Nehemiah has all kinds of opposition, and he just keeps going for God in the midst of all this opposition. He's trying to build a wall, of Jerusalem, and it had been burned down, torn down, and he rebuilds that wall in 52 days. And along the way, he gets all kinds of opposition. Great lesson when you read Nehemiah is if you set out to do something for God, there's a 100% chance that the devil's going to try to stop you from doing something for God every time. And you know what you got to do when the devil tries to stop you to do something for God? Keep doing what God wants you to do. Isn't that what Solomon stopped doing? Solomon set out to be a great king that followed and loved the Lord, and that's how he got started. Somewhere along the way, he gets off that path, and he goes after all these other gods. And what was it that got him off the wrong path? It was these women that served all these other gods. And we'll make an interesting connection here with those strange women and Solomon here in a minute. Go to Nehemiah 13. If you look there, 13:23. This is at the end of Nehemiah. And look what he says here, 23. In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. Now, in the Old Testament, those Jews, those Israelites, they were very, they loved the Hebrew language. It was very near and dear to them. So now you see a Jew, you hear a Jew speaking something besides Hebrew, something's wrong. Where did they get that from? They had to get it from an influence somewhere, which is obviously these women from other countries. All right, look at verse 25. This is Nehemiah. And I contended with them and cursed them and smote certain of them and plucked off their hair and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons or for yourselves. He's fired up, isn't he? What if a preacher did that today? He'd be in a lot of trouble, wouldn't they? You know what a preacher's supposed to do? Sin is supposed to make them angry. Now, maybe don't respond like he did and pluck off their hair. You don't need to be laying your hands on people. But folks, you know what sin is supposed to do to a Christian today? Make you angry. And warn people to stay away from it. All right, that's what he does here. Look at verse 26. Who's he bring up here? Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to do what? Folks, nobody in this room, nobody alive, nobody who's ever lived, no Christian that's ever lived, is above falling back into sin. And I'm talking, you name the sin. My kids at school bring this up to me quite often. They will ask me these questions. They'll say, Mr. Rockwell, I know this person, and this person got saved, and they were living for God, and they were sold out, and they were doing all these things for God. They were in church all the time. They were reading the Bible. And now they say that they don't have anything to do with the Lord. You ever heard a story like that before? You probably know people. Is that person really saved? And I always tell them, I say, look, here's the thing. Only God knows, and that person knows, if they really got saved or not. Yeah, so I'm not going to judge that. But I will tell you something. According to what we're reading about Solomon and what I read in the New Testament about the flesh and the spirit, somebody can be saved and walk after the flesh and act just like somebody who's not saved and still be saved. True? It's a great thing. The Bible says in Galatians 5, they're contrary the one to the other. You act one way walking after the flesh. You act like a different person walking after the spirit. Okay, when I got to know Sherry, there were some things about her that I loved. And then there's some things about her that, and she'd say the same thing about me. This is not picking on her. There's probably some things about me that she'd have said, you know, whatever. But she chose to put up with them. And I did the same thing. And if you're married, you know this is true. Don't look at me like I'm crazy. Come on. But you decided somewhere along the way, I'm willing to tolerate this, right? And the reason you're willing to tolerate it, if you're saved, is because you know that any Christian walking after the flesh, they can be just downright evil. Right? And she's seen me at my worst. And I praise God, she forgives me. She knew what she was getting into when she married me. And she knows the Bible, and she knows that a Christian can just act downright wicked. If they're walking after the flesh. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not giving an excuse for any of us in here to walk after the flesh and do whatever you want. I'm just telling you that if you're not careful and you're not walking with God every second of the day, you'll end up walking after the flesh. And don't think that you wouldn't do this and you wouldn't do that. You could. You can name all, we could go around the room, everybody in here probably could name a pastor that you knew from the past or had heard of from the past that was a great man of God standing in the pulpit, believed the Bible, loved God, and they fell into sin. All kinds of different things, whether it's stealing money or got tangled up with some woman. Folks, that's real stuff. And you say, are those preachers really saved? I think a lot of them, yeah. But understand, if you're not careful, if you're not sober and vigilant, you and I can walk after the flesh and we can just act just like anybody who's unsaved anywhere in this world. So here's the end of the first half of the message. Folks, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit tonight. Walk in the Spirit in the morning, tomorrow afternoon, tomorrow night, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not, what does it say? You shall not fulfill lust of the flesh. When you stop walking in the Spirit, guess what you'll be doing? You'll be walking in the flesh. I make decisions, you make decisions every day, Spirit or flesh. We like to compromise and say, well, this isn't really either one. You ever compromise with yourself and do that? And say, this isn't really a flesh or a Spirit thing. And in the back of your mind, you know it is. You know it is, and you're making excuses to walk after the flesh. Your flesh will reason with you to try to get you to follow the flesh. And you got to tell that flesh that flesh doesn't know. Because what is that flesh according to if you read Romans 6, 7, and 8, you know what the flesh is to be declared if you're a Christian? You know what it is to be declared? It's to be declared dead. How can something dead even tell you to do anything? So you know what you got to do? It says over there in Romans, reckon ye yourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. And you got to do that. I got to do that. You got to do that. If you're really interested in following God and doing what God wants you to do, you got to do that all day, every day. I'm just being honest with you. It's kind of nice to go to sleep, isn't it? You're not walking after the flesh, at least when you're asleep. Now, that doesn't mean you need to sleep all day. It just means me. It's kind of tempting, isn't it? It just means that you got to willingly submit to the Spirit's every waking hour that you're alive. Or else, what are you going to end up doing? Walking after the flesh, all right? So there's some practical stuff there. Oh, what a paradox that is with King Solomon. Now, I'll take just a couple minutes here on this. This is fun stuff. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 4. So the first half of the message is some practical things with King Solomon. Here is some, I don't know if you want to call this some pictures or types, or I guess you could call these some doctrinal things about King Solomon. Here's what I like to do, and I think you probably know this. I like going to the Old Testament and finding pictures of things to come. And they're all over the place, folks. They're really neat. So at the beginning of Solomon's reign, you got a great, great picture of something to come. Anybody know what that is? Solomon is king over Israel. And Solomon has a kingdom of peace. He's the only king, I think, that there is that doesn't have war at some point during his reign. And Solomon has a peaceful kingdom. He reigns from Jerusalem. Everybody comes to see him in Jerusalem to hear of his wisdom. And he's spoken of all throughout the world about being a great king. You know anybody that's going to show up on earth one day that will truly be a great king, reigning over all the earth from Jerusalem, and will have a peaceful kingdom? You know anybody like that? That's the coming kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'll read two verses here and a couple of different passages here, and see if you can pick them out here. See how this lines up with the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ. 1 Kings 4:20. Judah and Israel were many, as the sand which is by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and making merry. Is that the case today? Is Judah and Israel, are Israelites today eating and drinking and making merry over in the Middle East? No! They got guns and missiles pointed at them all around, all those nations around them right now. There's a day when that won't be the case. All right, look at 21. And Solomon, by the way, his name, maybe you think about that Hebrew word, some of you know that word shalom. It's where his name comes from. What does shalom mean? Peace. And Solomon reigned over all kingdoms from the river unto the land of the Philistines and of the border of Egypt. They brought presents and served Solomon all the days of his life. You know what you have in verse 21? You have Gentile nations serving Solomon. When are Gentile nations going to serve the king of Israel, folks? During the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, go to the next verse, verse 22. And Solomon's provision for one day was 30 measures of fine flour and 80 measures of meal. It goes on there in 23 about all the stuff he had. Look up 24. For he had dominion over all the region on this side of the river, from Tiphsah even to Azah, over all the kings on this side of the river, and he had peace on all sides round about him. Folks, that day is future. That's obviously something from the past, but that day will not happen again in the future until Jesus Christ sets up his kingdom and reigns from Jerusalem. All right, so are you seeing some connections here with Solomon? Okay, look at 25. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely. Is that the case today? It won't be the case until Jesus Christ shows up. Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. Go down to 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. Talks about how he's wiser than all these men that were alive. Folks, there's going to be a man show up on this earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, and no man on earth at the time or ever has or will live that will match his wisdom. You looking forward to that day? I don't know what you think of the current president, but I'll take Jesus Christ. Oh, well, far ahead of him and anybody who becomes a president. All right, so there's some fun stuff. Now think about this. We got the first half of the message, Solomon walking after the Spirit like a New Testament Christian. And then you can connect that with Solomon being a picture of who? Jesus Christ reigning in the millennium, right? Now back up. We have Solomon walking after the flesh. Okay, go over to 1 Kings chapter 10. Check this out. Solomon also lines up with somebody in the future besides Jesus Christ. Folks, when you look at this stuff, I tell you, going through this message and studying for it, and this book we got, if you got a Bible in your lap tonight, you got some kind of book. Only God could lay this thing out like this. Take a look at it. Verse 10:14. Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. Ding, 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 ding. Anybody ring a bell there? Folks, God wants you to pay attention to those things that you see that remind you of something somewhere else in the Bible. What did you see in that verse? Somebody say it. You got 3 sixes in that verse. Pastor read the verse this morning. Take a look at it. 10:14. The weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. Keep your finger there. Go to Revelation 13. We read this morning, but let's just so you believe me and take my word for it. 13:18. Revelation 13:18. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is, same thing, 666. Oh, come on. You're not saying that King Solomon would have anything in common with the beast, the Antichrist, would you? Oh, yeah. Keep going. Go back to 1 Kings. There's more. Look at verse 15. 10:15. Beside that, he had of the merchantmen and of the traffic of the spice merchants and of all the kings of Arabia and of the governors of the country. Real quick, go to Ezekiel 28. Look at this one. This is again, when I look at this stuff, I am blown away. This is the stuff that makes me fear God, because you realize no human mind could ever put this together like this. Never. This is great. This is great proof that the Bible is God's book. Go to Ezekiel 28. Now, Pastor mentioned this morning. He had no idea we're going to go here tonight. He mentioned this morning Ezekiel 28 in connection with guess who? The devil. Look at Ezekiel 28. Look at verse 1. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, Thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. With thy wisdom, with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee what? Riches, and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures. Now look at verse 5. By thy great wisdom and by thy... What's that word right there? You think God put that word there and over there in 1 Kings on purpose? Yes, he did. Traffic. Okay, you ever hear of the drug trafficking that goes on? You know what that is? That's just basically selling and buying. So this individual that God is addressing in Ezekiel 28, it says, By thy great wisdom and by thy traffic that hast thou increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. Back to 1 Kings 10. Take a look at it. Look what happens here with Solomon. Look at verse 16. You got the traffic in verse 15. 16, and King Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold. 600 shekels of gold went to one target. And he made 300 shields of beaten gold. 3 pounds of gold went to one shield. And the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. You know, if he was alive today, you know what he could do? He could take $100 bills and set a whole bunch of $100 bills on his porch outside and just light them on fire. And it wouldn't even bother him. This guy's so rich. That's how much money this guy has or had. Look at verse 18. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with the best gold. The throne, now watch this, verse 19. The throne had how many steps? 6 steps. And the top of the throne was round behind, and there were stays on either side on the place of the seat, and 2 lions stood beside the stays. Okay, so you've got, first off, you've got 6 steps. Now watch this, 6 steps. So if you imagine that there's 6 steps here instead of what there actually is, he's got a stay over here and a stay over here. What's by the stay over here? What does it say? A lion? What's by the one over here? A lion. Keep reading. Watch what it says here. It says, verse 20, And 12 lions stood there on the one side and on the other upon the 6 steps. Folks, you know what you got there? You got 12 lions. But where are they? You started off. Notice how it's worded here. This is awesome. There's one there and one there. And how many total are there, though? There's 12, but notice what he tells you there. It says on the one side and on the other. 12 lines total. How many lines you got on this side? How many on this side? How many steps you got coming up on this thing? I'm not making this up. This is the Bible. This is proof. Once again, this is the Bible. It's God's book, folks. Only God could do this. All right, go down to verse 19. Well, one more thing here. 10, we just read 19. Let's go over to Revelation there. That's enough for tonight. Wow, that's a lot. I challenge you to read through Solomon. Go to Revelation 12. Read through Solomon's life, particularly that second half. It says that Solomon had a navy of ships. If you saw over there in Ezekiel 28, it talks about how that man that God is addressing, who I believe is actually the devil, there's something associated with traffic on the waters. Incredible. I mean, all kinds of things I'm sure you could find there. Revelation 12. Take a look at verse 9. And Pastor mentioned this morning, and we'll just end with this. And that great dragon, was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. You got 4 titles for the same individual in that verse. You've probably seen that before. You got dragon, serpent, devil, Satan. 4 titles for one individual. Here's what I want to draw your attention to. Which, what's that word? Deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth and his angels were cast out with him. Folks, if you don't know the Word of God, you will be deceived. You hopefully saw that this morning with all the stuff that Pastor brought out there. If Solomon, the wisest man in the world, got deceived and his heart was turned away from God, anybody in here, any of us, could do the same thing. Walk in the Spirit. Stay in the book, the Word of God. Don't stray away from it, folks. or else you will be just like the whole world. That's talking about in the tribulation. It says there, I believe what the Bible says, the whole world will be deceived by one devil, by one individual. And if it happened to Solomon, folks, if we don't stay in the book, if we don't walk with God, it happened to any of us. How much more in the last days here do we need to walk with God than ever before? If you haven't been doing it, no better time to start walking with God than now in these last days. I'm going to warn you, it's going to be harder as we get closer to the end of the church age. But how much more do we need to stand for truth in these last days? Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let's pray tonight here. Lord, we want to thank you for your word. How you give us examples. Lord, thank you for giving us examples for us to learn from so we don't have to learn by experience. What a great thing that is. Also, thank you for showing us all these truths about this man that lines up perfectly with Jesus Christ as well as the Antichrist. And thank you for teaching us those things. And I pray that we would not just go away from here fat and with a bunch of facts in our head, but we would understand the deceitfulness of sin and the deceitfulness of the devil, and that we would be truly armed with the armor of God to protect ourselves. Lord, we ask for help in just digesting and applying these things we've learned tonight. And may we truly be better Christians, better soldiers for you as a result of getting in your word here this week. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.